Open your Bibles to Psalm 59 this morning as we continue to work our way through 1 Samuel. No, that's not a mistake, because as we're working our way through 1 Samuel, we're looking at some of the psalms that were penned by David during these certain points in his life. And we looked last week at 1 Samuel chapter 19. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we find Saul is still at it. He's still trying to kill David, and he's trying to do so through various means. And we noticed last time that Saul attempted, he tried to conspire with Jonathan to kill David in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we saw that as Saul is growing more and more, you know, irrational and really, you know, ridiculous about trying to murder someone who is serving him, we find Jonathan saying, you know, no, I'm not going to have any part of this. I don't want anything to do with this. And we saw his narrow escape. And two separate occasions, we saw David escape Saul trying to kill him in the court. And then in one occasion, we saw Saul trying to kill David through sending assassins to his home, waiting for him overnight. And David escaped, and in the palace and in his own house, in both instances, we saw that God could give us strength to escape difficult situations as well by doing our part. Then we saw last week God's supernatural deliverance as David fled to Samuel, and so Saul three different times sent messengers to Ramah to try to kill David, and each time the Lord supernaturally thwarted the plans of the messengers and Saul, and they began to actually teach the word of the Lord instead of killing David. So Saul, as is the case, says if you need to do things right, you need to do it yourself. And so Saul went himself to go slay David, and same thing happened. The Lord supernaturally intervened. And so we looked at that last week and spent quite a bit of time considering that. Then we turn to Psalm 59, which is where I want us to turn our attention today, in Psalm 59, where we read of David's psalm that he wrote in conjunction with the time when Saul sent assassins to kill him in his house, in Psalm 59. We noticed last week, we began to notice that David, in the midst of all this difficulty and all the hardship that he was enduring at the hands of Saul and those whom Saul were sent, David would always seem to do five things. And we see these five things in Psalm 59. And the first thing we see is that David would always turn to God in prayer. Let me back that up. Not always, but he usually, was his manner, he turned to God in prayer. And we see that in the first four verses of Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men or bloodthirsty men, men who are seeking my blood, my death. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. Now keep in mind, this is when they were lying in wait outside his house, waiting for him. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. He's crying out to the Lord in the midst of a very difficult situation. And he's saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. Listen. Behold my situation. Listen to me here. we noticed our need to take our concerns to the Lord in prayer first. It's usually not our first resort. And yet, it was David's first resort. I mean, this is the first thing he did. Now, keep in mind, he helped himself. He did what he needed to do, and God helped him escape. But he went to the Lord in prayer. I pointed out in verse 1 the two different words, deliver and defend. Lord, deliver me, defend me. We often don't know if God wants to deliver us immediately or just defend us through a difficult time. But in the end, God will deliver us if it's his will. But in the meantime, sometimes we may need to have a period of being defended rather than immediately delivered from something. And so David is crying out to the Lord in this way. And then in verse 2, he asks the Lord to deliver him from those who are workers of iniquity, bloodthirsty, those who are seeking his demise. And David mentions in verse 3, he's telling the Lord, and the Lord knows, but David's reminding the Lord, this persecution isn't a result of my sin, but of wicked men. You know, this is God, understand, God, see me, God, know my heart. This isn't for my transgression. It's because of the wickedness of these men. It's not for my sin. It's not for my fault, David says. And we'll talk a little bit more about this morning in our service this morning, in our worship service. Sometimes we're going to face persecution, not because we've sinned, but because we're seeking to be faithful. We're just trying to be who God wants us to be. And that's what David finds here. Then the second thing we find that David does, number one, he turned to God in prayer. Number two, he finds his rest and strength in God's provision and protection. And we find that in verses 5-9. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. He asked God, God, be aware of my plight. God, be aware of my situation. You know, when we're in distress or turmoil, how often do we address God and even turn, if you will, turn to him, requesting his attention? Now, I mentioned last week, of course, God's aware of everything. God knows the situation that we're in, but have you connected with him regarding your specific concern? That's what we're commanded to do in Philippians, bring our prayers and supplications before him. This is what David did. God knows all, but he wants us to bring our cares before him. He wants us to, as the Apostle Peter puts it, cast all our cares, all our burdens, all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And so David asked God, you know, Lord, be aware. Here's my specific problem. And then he describes, we saw last week, the beastly nature of his enemies in verses 6-7. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for who they say doth hear. At Saul's command, these men were as wild animals. They blindly followed their leader. That's how David viewed them. These guys aren't even thinking. I mean, they're just like instinctive animals that are doing what their leader tells them or commands them to do. And we talked and mentioned last week about the fact that so many today, you know, people, even Christians, they don't think for themselves. They follow their leaders and their base carnal instincts. They buy into whatever is fed to them by the leaders of their culture. And we have to be aware of this. I appreciate all you parents who allowed, you know, your young people or even the young adults to be a part of our Bible study last night, because we talked about this waking up, being awake in the world today of, you know, what's really going on around us, not just living in our own bubble, but being aware and being awake. Well, David was, here's a situation. I mean, he's aware and he's awake to the fact that there is a spiritual battle out there. And, you know, the hearts and minds of these individuals that are seeking his life, they're blinded by the God of this world and by their human leader, Saul. And so he's talking about this. The key here, however, is to understand that David ignored all this noise and recognized the fact that God is my defense and strength. And we see that in verses 8-9 where David says, but see the contrast between these evil men that are like wild beasts, thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. God is my defense. Well, that's review for, 10, 15 minutes. That's where we left off last week. So then we come to the next five verses here, beginning in verse 10. The third thing David does, not only does he turn to the Lord in prayer when he finds himself in these situations, not only does he find his rest and strength in God's protection and God's provision, but the third thing, he really wanted to defend God's reputation by a zeal for righteousness and justice. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. That prevent means he'll go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. And think, I have to just interject here. Think about how David was so falsely accused. Think of the lying that was leveled against David. He had done no wrong against Saul, and yet, you know, Saul views him as this enemy to be put to death. And imagine what, you know, Saul's trying to tell his men, you know, to get them to turn on David. They had nothing on him, but they had to come up with something. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. David believed God would vindicate him, and his enemies would see it. So verse 10 tells us. Look at this phrase, the God of my mercy. David was not lifting himself up. David didn't have a martyr complex. I mean, the focus wasn't on David. And again, we're going to talk about this more this morning in our worship service. You know, David's not like, focus on me right now. He wasn't lifting himself up. See, David, look at that phrase, the God of my mercy. David realized he deserved nothing, but that his God was not giving him what he did deserve. The gracious and merciful God. The God of my mercy. David is saying, I deserve nothing, but, you know, he says, the Lord is the God of my mercy. It's all about him. Then he says here, notice verse 10, let me see my desire upon mine enemies. David simply wanted to witness justice. And he trusted that God would allow him to see his enemies experience emptiness. Did David get to see that? Yes, because it's interesting. They did not capture David. They went back to Saul empty-handed. And I think David, in escaping, and he's saying, that you're the God of my mercy, and he's saying here in verse 10, shall prevent me, he'll go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And David's desire is to allow the enemies to go back empty-handed and say, somehow, Saul, I mean, the Lord made a way for him to escape. And I think David got to see that. He had this zeal for God's righteousness and justice, and we see that. Let me see my desire upon mine enemies. You know, we don't have time to go into this, these imprecatory psalms, they're called the imprecatory psalms, where David is, you know, wishing, you know, if you will, harm and all these upon those who have wronged him. And what David really wants is for God, in all of those, the ultimate thrust of this is he wants God's name to be magnified and glorified. You know, it's not about vengeance and revenge just for the sake of vengeance and revenge. David has such a zeal for the Lord's righteousness, you know, and justice that he wants God to be magnified. And later here in verses 11 to 15 that we just read, David prayed that, you know, that God would even keep them alive so they and others would recognize their folly in God's truth. And we see that. So David would defend God's reputation. The fourth thing David would do is he would continually praise and thank God for who he is. He didn't forget to praise and thank in the midst of so much difficulty and hardship. And I mean, you know, you would think right now I just have to focus on fleeing for my life. So forgive me, Lord, if I don't praise and thank you for who you are in all of this, but I just need to focus on myself right now. I have to focus on saving my own life. We don't see that, and we'll get to this. There are times, obviously, David sinned and slipped because he's human like we all are, but I'm saying generally here, this is David's approach. He praises and thanks God for who he is. So we come to verses 16 and 17, and he says, but I will sing of thy power. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense. There it is again, my defense. You've been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. Here it is again, the third time this phrase is used, which is why I titled our study last week, God is my defense. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. I mean, think about that. Just, you know, chew on that phrase over and over in your mind. Meditate on this phrase, God is my defense and the God of my mercy. What that really means, especially in the midst of what David was going through. Very important. He praises God for several of his characteristics. Number one, we find David praising God here for his power. I will sing, verse 16, of thy power. I don't think we can wrap our minds around what it means to have an all-powerful God, because we're so finite and powerless. We just can't wrap our minds around the fact that the one whom we serve and who owns us is all-powerful. And David recognizes this, at least to the degree that he can, you know, as a human. I will sing of thy power. God can accomplish whatever he desires. He has no limits. We all have limits. I mean, I can only be so much to my family. I can only do so much for them. You know, and we're frustrated sometimes, whether it's in our home or our work or in our schooling or whatever. You know, I don't have enough time. I only have so much that I can fill my brain and study, or I only have so much that, you know, we're so limited. And we serve a God, though, who is limitless. He can do whatever he wants. He has no limits. And David recognizes, I will sing of thy power. Number two, he praised and thanked God for not only his power, but his mercy. God withholds judgment from those who exercise faith in him, although they certainly deserve judgment. I mean, we all deserve judgment. That's what we deserve because of who we are. And yet God is merciful, and David recognizes that. He recognizes God's mercy, God not giving us what we truly do deserve, and grace, of course, the other side of that, him giving us what we don't deserve, the grace and mercy of God. Something that we could just, again, our whole lives dwell on and not even really be able to grasp the depth of the mercy of God. I'll sing of thy power, and I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. And then David praises God for his protection, his defense and refuge. You know the end of the story, I trust. God had great plans for David. And so he protected David from those who sought to destroy him. Do you realize today, God has great plans for you? And I'm not saying he wants you to be some king somewhere, or, you know, start some ministry with a million people or anything. When I say great, I mean whatever God wants you to do for him, he will equip and empower you to do it for him now and down the road, as long as, I mean, this is the point. We sometimes think, well, we're no David. Well, David was no you either. David never had the sphere of influence even that you had, or the people that you can reach out to, or the people who you can get to know. Or, I mean, God uses every single one of us in a mighty way with whatever sphere he's put us, wherever he's put us, the people he's brought us into contact with. And so if God has a plan for your life down the road, he is going to defend and protect you. And he does. That's my point. He does have a plan for all of us. And he's going to defend and protect. He had a plan for David, so it wasn't the end for David. It wasn't time for David to die. Now, you know, it may be time for one of us to be called home to glory, and then that's God's plan for us. But if it's not, there's things he wants us to do. And there are things we need to be doing down here in the here and now. And so he will defend. He will protect. And so David is praising and thanking God for his power, his mercy, his protection. And finally, his strength. David rested in the fact that God was stronger than any human foe. And if God wanted to preserve David, nothing could or would harm him. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, David went through life like Superman. You know, nothing, bullets are just going to bounce off me, so I'm going to be reckless. He didn't. We saw this last week. He did his part. Okay, I mean, he used the mind God gave him, and he escaped when he needed to. And of course, you know, God aided him and helped him through all this, but David did his part. But at the same time, David also acknowledged the strength of God, that God is stronger than any human foe, and if God wanted to preserve David, God would. So the fifth thing we find here that David, he would do, he always seemed to do five things. He turned to God in prayer. He found his rest and strength in God's provision and protection. He defended God's reputation, God's by a zeal for righteousness and justice. He praised and thanked God. He didn't forget to praise and thank God for who he is. And number five, he kept pressing forward in what God called him to do. Now, back to 1 Samuel 19. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 19. He kept pressing forward in what God called him to do. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we come to verse 18. We read, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Notice after David's escape, he aligned himself with God's prophet Samuel. We don't hear and read too much about Samuel through the rest of this book, and it's been a little while since we've seen Samuel, but David fled to God's man. I mean, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, where do we flee for help? You know, this is a question that we can only answer to ourselves. Where do we flee for help? David prayed to God and then sought refuge with God's mouthpiece, Samuel, the prophet. He communicated with God. He explained to God his plight and his situation. And we see him, he praises God and all these things. And then he says, I'm going to go where I know the Lord is. And that's with Samuel and through the voice of Samuel, through this prophet Samuel. In other words, here's David fleeing from Saul. He associates himself with one who may have been unpopular according to the world, because I guarantee you Samuel wasn't, you know, the guru of Israel at the time. Unpopular with the world or even with God's people. But this prophet who loved God and was faithful to God above all else, that's where David fled. To this individual who was not popular. Of course he wasn't popular with the world, and yet sadly at this time he wasn't even popular with God's people. And David said, that's where I'm going. I'm not going to go to the library in Ramah and check out, you know, what Oprah and Joel Osteen and Deepak Chopra and all these guys have to say about what I think I should do and how I need to mellow out and, you know, get within my inner man and whatever it might be. I don't know. That's not what he did. I mean, the popular with the world and popular with the church. He fled. Sometimes I think we might flee from sin, or God may even providentially protect us from those who are seeking to destroy our testimony or ministry, but where do we end up? I mean, really, where do we end up? Other times, I think we may lament and you know, really be sad over the difficulties in our lives, or have a very difficult time dealing with trials that we're called upon to bear, and struggles in our relationships, in our home, in our church, but the answer is, where do we end up? Where do we end up through those difficult times? Maybe taking time off from spiritual things. Oh, I just need to take some time off. I just need to get away for a while from the Lord and church and reading his word and communicating with him. I need a time out from spiritual things. You know, I'm going through so much hardship right now. At the time when you need it more than anything is the time we often say, you know what? I think I'm going to take a little bit of time off. Is that where we turn? Is that where we end up? Or maybe do we question our beliefs because God didn't meet our expectations? You know, this is what I expect from you, God, and it's not what I'm seeing here. So, maybe this Christianity thing isn't what it's cracked up to be. You know, maybe the Lord. You know, we have these expectations rather than allowing God and His Word, allowing ourselves to be judged by God and His Word. Our judgment, we judge God and His Word, and we have these expectations. Well, where do we end up? Do we take time off from spiritual things? Do we question our beliefs because God didn't meet our expectations? Or maybe do we reject the truth because others didn't meet our expectations? I heard a story just recently about a professor at a Bible college. Students, everybody loved, great guy. He ended up having an affair and, you know, left the ministry, and guess what a vast majority, from what I understand, of the students did? Packed up and going home. Because, you know, this guy, he didn't meet my expectations. This is what I thought. I mean, this is my point here. When we go through difficulties in life and we're either going through something hard or we're fleeing some kind of trial or going through a trial or whatever it might be, where do we end up? David ended up with God's man, the unpopular prophet, but Samuel, the mouthpiece for God to the people of Israel. We have to remember that we are called to be soldiers in this Christian life. Wake up. Wake up. There's a battle going on around you. David recognized that fact. I mean, for him, it was physical too. But wake up to this fact. But David was a soldier. We're called to be soldiers like David. We are called to run a race in this life. We're called to labor, Paul tells Timothy, as farmers in this life. We're called to be ambassadors in this life. And none of those things are easy. But all of the Christian life requires hardship. It all requires hardship. I mean, there's just no question about it. David kept on, though, despite persecution, and we must do the same. Well, opportunity is still the key here at the end of chapter 19. Opportunity. David had one opportunity after another to seek God amid trials and amid hardship, and he continued to pass the test. He did. I mean, he didn't just throw up his arms, say, forget it. You know, this wasn't what I expected. Saul let me down. God let me down. Somebody let me down. I mean, he kept on. And we're going to notice that God blessed him for this continual faithfulness. Life isn't easy. And we're going to see this now in chapter 20. Life isn't easy for those who aim to please God and remain faithful to him. That's what we're going to talk about here with the final few moments we have. But God will see to it that his grace and his mercy and his strength and his defense will enable those who are dedicated to remaining faithful to him at all cost. So we come to chapter 20 now. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we leave off where, you know, here's David and in Ramah with Samuel. Four times Saul tries to go off David here in Ramah with Samuel. God doesn't allow it to happen. So we come to verse 1. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say, thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. Jonathan, you kill me if I've done something wrong, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?" He'd rather have Jonathan kill him than Saul. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee." I mean, Jonathan's just, you know, "David, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answereth thee roughly?" And so Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, I will show it to you, and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also," notice this covenant he makes with David, "shalt thou not cut off thy kindness from my house forever? No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Whatever happens, David, I want to make this covenant now that you will defend my posterity. You know, so they made this covenant. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty." Okay, we're going to go through with your plan, David. "And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel, and I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot in a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." All right, that's the plan. David, you hide. You're not going to be sitting next to Saul the next couple of days. I'm going to find out from my father what he has, you know, what he's going to say, what he thinks about this. And I'll warn you, I'll let you know. I'm going to shoot some arrows, and depending on where I shoot them, either it means you better run, or it means everything's okay. You can come out, everything's fine. My dad's not mad at you. He's not trying to kill you. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something has befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. He wasn't able to, because of, you know, purification, he wasn't able to be at this feast today. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, still empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, okay, put yourself in Jonathan's place. Okay, here goes. David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there, and now if I found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and my brethren, therefore he cometh not to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? I mean, he's just insulting Jonathan and his mother to no end right here. For as long as notice he keeps saying the son of Jesse too. It's a term of derision rather than calling him David. It's the son of Jesse. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Jonathan, do you not get it? If he isn't killed, you don't get to be the king. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him, at Jonathan, to kill him, to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and the little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And so Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. Get my arrows and just take off. Just leave right now. Go back to the city. Got rid of them. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Long chapter, but what a story. This 20th chapter is really the end of another section of the book of 1 Samuel. Because by the end of this chapter, we're going to see David in exile until the death of Saul and Jonathan, which happens at the end of the book. 1 Samuel. I gave it away there, but that's what's going to happen. Saul has been trying to kill David through various means while David has served as Saul's military commander, and yet through it all, God has protected the future king. That's what we've been noticing. But by the end of this chapter, David will have fled Saul's court and will have lived as a hunted vagabond until Saul is finally killed. So this chapter, this lengthy chapter here, chapter 20, provides us with the final chapter of a close friendship. The close friendship between David and Jonathan. Not because they become enemies, but because David will be living in hiding and cannot see Jonathan again. David convinces Jonathan that Saul, Jonathan's father, is trying to murder him, and Jonathan makes another covenant with David. He recognized David's right to the throne, and he asks that David will protect his own offspring from any harm. Yet we also, in chapter 20, continue to see David's faithfulness toward God. So we have friendship and faithfulness in this chapter. Faithfulness toward God. We need to understand, David was not perfect. There will be times, and we're going to see them actually rather soon, that David fails to trust God. And David's going to make a mess of his life and even the lives of others. He will. I mean, it's difficult to say, but the Bible portrays David as he really was, a human being like any of us. Yet the author of 1 Samuel is really exposing the contrast we see that exists between Saul and Jonathan and David. And from this contrast, we see David as a humble, faithful servant of God. So as we conclude this section of 1 Samuel, just a couple points. Let's make some practical application. Number one, we see this. Being a faithful Christian does not mean life will be easy. Being a faithful Christian does not mean life will be easy. People will misunderstand you, number one. Like Jonathan misunderstood David. I mean, the friendship between them was incredible, and yet Jonathan misunderstood David. We have to understand that even Jonathan didn't truly believe David or understand his situation. We saw this at the beginning of the chapter. Jonathan didn't believe his father was actively really trying to kill David. I mean, Saul kept that from Jonathan for some reason really well. Jonathan said, he's not. No, I mean, remember a couple of chapters earlier, I already told him not to do this, and he said, okay, I'll make an oath as long as I live. I won't try to kill David. And for some reason, Jonathan didn't even know or realize that Saul had been trying time after time after he said that to kill David. Jonathan says, be it not so, David. He would have told me about it. My dad would have told me. He's not trying to kill you. I mean, think about how David felt here, his like closest friend, you know, it doesn't really even buy into it or believe him. Well, of course, Jonathan wasn't actively opposed to what David was saying. He simply believed his father was going to abide by his original oath back in chapter 19. We have to understand even today, those who are our closest friends and brothers and sisters in Christ might not understand what we're really going through in life. They might not. They can love you and be close to you, and yet they might not even get it and understand everything that you are going through, the difficulties, the sufferings, the trials, the hardship, whatever it might be. You know, they have their life and you have yours. And we can't always expect our friends to always get it. And yet, rather than hold it against them, we have to try to be patient and understanding like David. You know, sometimes we get real, upset and, why don't you, if you're really my friend, then you'd understand what I'm going through. How many times have you heard something like that? Not all the time. We can't expect our friends to always get it. In this case, though, David needed Jonathan to understand the truth. So he set up a plan to prove his case. He set up this plan with Jonathan. And of course, Jonathan came to see that Saul was indeed trying to kill David. Jonathan got the point. I mean, Jonathan was on the wrathful end of his father, the murderous end of his father as well, just by going through this. People will misunderstand you like Jonathan. People will hate you and actively seek your demise like Saul. In our culture, others might not seek to kill us because they hate us or what we stand for. I'm thankful for that. But they will seek to ruin our testimony. They might mock our beliefs. They might belittle our intelligence. They might have a personal vendetta against you. I mean, how many times are Christians belittled because, oh, you believe like this Bible, this 1,000-year-old book is actually God's word? Or you really believe that we didn't come from apes? Or, you're mocked and belittled. And you have to understand that. But as Christians, we must always remember two things. Number one, Jesus said this would happen. You know, He made it clear the world doesn't really hate us, it hates him. And who is he? Think about this. Jesus is truth, and the world hates the truth. Jesus is light, and the world hates light. I mean, this is what the scriptures tell us. So Jesus is saying, you know, it doesn't really hate you, it hates me first. And it really hates who I am, truth and light. So we have to understand, number one, Jesus said this would happen. And number two, spiritual blindness is the root of this hatred. We talked about this again last night, too. Satan has blinded the eyes and minds of those who believe not. Spiritual blindness. The people who hate us aren't our enemies. I mean, they're not the root. They're not really our enemies at the root. I mean, they're pawns in the hands of the God of this world who's blinded them. Understand, grasp, we could spend a lot of time there, but our time's up, we can't. People will hate you and seek your demise. People will misunderstand you, even friends like Jonathan. We may even be called upon to say goodbye to close fellowships and associations. David and Jonathan. I mean, think about those who are taking a stand in churches or ministries and need to separate. Sometimes friendships are broken because one of the two parties realizes we need to separate from each other, and friendships are broken. You know, but that physical separation doesn't necessitate hatred or bitterness or ill will, or it shouldn't. Jonathan and David made a covenant. David promised to treat Jonathan's family well long after Saul and Jonathan passed away. So the first thing we find is that being a faithful Christian doesn't mean life will be easy, whether friends or enemies or whatever it might be. Number two, being a faithful Christian means we must appreciate, though, those who stand with us. I mean, look at verse 41 again in 1 Samuel 20. Oh, man, you see the love, the friendship, the fellowship, the unity between Jonathan and David. Although Jonathan didn't grasp David's situation at first, he became keenly aware of his father's goal and stood with David through it all. What a blessing to David that must have been. What a blessing. God used Jonathan to spare the life of David, and God often uses brothers or sisters in Christ today to encourage us or warn us when we're not where we need to be, spiritually speaking. Our response to those who stand with us should be praise and thanks to God for bringing people into our lives who care for us and love us and have our best interests in mind. Thank you, Lord, for people like Jonathan's. Thank you, Lord, for people like David's. You know, they're sinful human beings too. They might not get us all the time or understand what we're going through, but, you know, they love the Lord too, and they've got our backs. We're standing together in this world that's against us, the whole world. We're a team. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those kind of people. And number three, finally, being a faithful Christian entails moving forward with whatever God has planned for us. You know, I think David certainly would have preferred to be in Saul's court and get along with everyone. I think David would have just loved to just stay in the court and just everybody, yeah, this is great. Everybody likes everybody. But he realized this was now impossible. He had to flee and hide from Saul as long as Saul continued to live and reign as king. But as we mentioned earlier, rather than question God or lament his situation, David continued to move forward, if even in hiding. Now, as we close, consider this from God's perspective. While this was very unpleasant for David, and we're going to see this, God had many lessons for David to learn. And David could only learn these lessons by finding himself outside his comfort zone. I'd rather be in the palace and have everybody like me. But now I'm fleeing, I'm in hiding, I'm carrying on with what God wants me to do. And I don't realize it maybe, but God realizes there's a purpose for this. There's some training that you need to still go through before you're king. There's some lessons you still need to learn. And you can only learn those lessons by sticking close to me, but being outside of your comfort zone and hiding. What a blessing. What a blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider this today. And I pray that you will help us to really apply these truths to our lives in whatever situations we find ourselves. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who are of like heart and mind. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to just encourage one another, even admonish one another and exhort one another today. As your return could be at any moment. We pray that we will admonish and encourage and exhort one another more as we see the day approaching. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.